Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's amazing to me how that so many times be out working and doing something, the thought of our Lord would come over our minds, and sometimes I can put a whole message together while I'm out doing things, and I need to learn to write these things down. So then I had a message today, and Drew stole my thunder Wednesday night, and you almost did this morning. So my message here is in Romans chapter 13, and I guess if you want to name it, it would be a message of confidence and peace. Let's read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We'll pause here and then read a little bit more. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, doesn't that throw a question in your mind? It's kind of like John 3:16. God so loved the world. And it says here, "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord." Does that mean everybody? Does that mean everybody can call upon the Lord and can be saved? Whosoever is a big word there that means an awful lot. But it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the thing of it is, it means what it says, because the fact that whosoever would call upon the Lord, or as we know, would be His people, would be His elect, those children of God that were chosen for the foundation of the world. But when He says this, whosoever, He's also making the whole world accountable, because He's telling them that they should call upon Him. They're responsible. That's what they're supposed to be doing, is calling upon Him. They should be seeking Him out. And yet, those who are lost and won't seek Him out, they're not the elect. They're the ones that are enmity with Christ. And so they won't seek Him out. But this verse makes them guilty. It makes them responsible for doing so. So anyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. This is what you would call, I guess, a universal call. It goes out to everyone, but everyone will not participate. Of course, we know that the ones that will call will be the Lord's, and it's His work that makes them do so. They must call upon the real name of the Lord. It must be the one who is truly our God. The one that you know that in your heart is truly our Lord. They will be called ones that will call upon the Lord. And they are the ones that shall be saved, because they are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not their own. If they call upon Him, they realize at that time that they have a need that they cannot satisfy. In the eyes of God, their sin is so great and they cannot make it right. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make it right. Let's continue on reading here. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And the thing of it is that let's back through these verses here to get a more of a meaning of them. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The message that is preached is the gospel of peace. It brings peace to your heart. It takes the burden of searching for Christ. It takes the burden of searching for peace. It takes it away, because you receive that all through the knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives you peace. And once you see Him and know Him and realize that your sins are paid for and that you're in His hands and He keeps you and He protects you and causes you to follow Him, that's peace. That's peace. The world's no longer a scary place for you in the sense that you're in His hands and protected by Him of the most glorious God who is in control of all things. And if He's in control of all things, then nothing can touch you if He says that's the way it is. And that gives you peace. Glad tidings of good things, of salvation, of the future with being with Christ, eternity with Christ. A God that you know that is a true God in your heart, the one that is the Lord Savior that sits on the throne. It's not one that the world preaches that needs you and needs you to be a good person and to work and be a religious person and a churchgoer and all these things. These things don't add up to anything in God's eyes to please Him. But a God that has done all things, He's made you love Him and desire Him. But it says here in the beginning of this verse, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You see, it's very important that you have a preacher who knows the gospel, who knows Christ. The one of the world cannot preach Christ because he don't know Him. And there's no way that he can tell you who to search out, who to believe. And the thing of it is, we have so many different religions in this world and different churches in this world because each one preaches their God just a little bit different than the other one. But the gospel preaching church, no matter where you go, the gospel is the same. And we preach of the same God, the one of the Bible. And if you wonder about that, how can that possibly be? Meet someone from another gospel preaching church, another grace church. And when you meet them, it just is almost instantaneously, you know them to be a brother. You don't have to wonder. And they don't have a different idea who God is than you have. We all worship, our believers worship the same God. So meet a stranger and that you've never met from another church, and they're going to say the same thing about our Lord. And preachers that come from other churches are going to preach the same thing that we preach here. We're going to preach of a sovereign God. And it's so amazing because this is all controlled by God. The ones that it has to be a preacher that the gospel has been revealed to. And God, Christ only reveals himself one way, and that's who he is. Not in many ways. He don't tell everybody different things about himself. He tells them the same thing. He preaches the same thing. He reveals the same thing unto all believers. And so, therefore, he controls the salvation. It's not something that we conjure up or that we work up within ourselves and come up with our own ideas of who God is, because Melinda's idea of who God is may be different than mine, and then we think we're all saved and we're just happy and we go to church and we just do all these wonderful things, and then one day we're going to find out that it wasn't good enough in God's eyes. But a preacher who preaches the gospel has to be the preacher, the one that lost sinners hear. Now let's go back to verse 14, and it says it has to be a preacher that is called by God, and it says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Nathan touched on this morning, in the fact that they must hear the gospel through the power of preaching. God saves through the power of preaching of his word. And the word and the preacher that they hear must know the gospel. So he must be one that is called of God. He has to be God's man. He has to be a saved person who knows who Christ is. And then also, he has to be someone who desires or has the feeling of a calling to be a preacher. It looks like a good job. It looks like an easy job. But it has to be one who is called to preach. He's confident and feels assured that he is one who can lead a flock and take care of a flock and lead them in God's way. And so the preacher that they hear must be one of God's preachers. It says here, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They have not heard who Christ is. Anyone, I would say in this community, and I may be stretching a little bit, I don't know, but anyone in this community that comes in here to hear the gospel has not ever heard of Christ. They've never heard of him, the true God. They don't know who he is and never heard of him. The preachers that preach to them are not one of God's men. They're of the world, and they preach their God that they have in their mind and their idea of who God is. And so how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They can't. They can't believe. They can't be saved. They don't know who the true God is. So when they come here, they'll come in and they'll hear the gospel preached. They must hear the true gospel. They must realize that, be told and preached to, that they are depraved and that there's no help to themselves that they could become a believer. That they need Christ. They need his sacrifice of himself, his bloodshed for himself, of himself. They must, he died and overcome death. These things they must hear, and they won't hear it properly from a preacher that he does not know the gospel. And the biggest problem is that those who preach that way don't preach and tell you how bad you are, how much hope you don't have. The fact that you need him so bad because you don't have the ability to save yourself. They don't hear that. And so, therefore, this is very important from a gospel preacher. And then he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on the true Christ for salvation if they didn't believe him? You ever tell somebody about Christ and they'll look at you like you got four heads. What happens is when you tell them about the gospel of Christ, you basically are taking away their free will. And that is a real big thing for them. They want that free will. They want that control. Not the fact that Christ is in control of all things and their salvation. They want to be able to say, yes, I love you, and no, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. It's the craziest thing you ever heard of, isn't it? To think that someone would say, no, I'm not interested. But they do. They want to hang on to that ability to say yes and no. But it says when they come and they hear about the gospel preacher and how that God does all the work, everything for our salvation, we just receive it. He does everything. And they hear that. How can they believe on him until they hear him about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sovereign God, who sits on the throne and controls all things? He's ordered all things that our salvation cannot be lost. We're in his hands, and all things work together for us in order that we may have eternal life from him, with him. But the gospel says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, there's people out there who have not heard and have not believed our report. So it will, that we must continue to preach the word. And the thing of it is when we preach the word, it's not necessarily that a preacher is preaching the word. It's the fact that it is important that we gather together and under the preaching and hear the gospel. We should gather together. We need brethren. We need one another. We need to gather together in one place. But it's our witnessing also. We're all preachers in a sense. We all must tell of Christ. The preacher can't get out in the world and see as many people, but a group of people can get out in the world and see people and turn that conversation upon Christ. It can be done. That's what's very important. We must be the ones to cause people to turn and listen to the gospel. And then maybe desire come to worship. But realize how important that is. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're here to deliver his message, and that's why he has us. He saves through the power of preaching. We're searching for those elect, for His children. Verse 11:5 says here, let me see here, 11:5, says here, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant out here yet. The reason we know that to be so is that the last sinner has not been brought home. When the last sinner comes home and is saved by Christ and He saves him, this world's done. It's over. So there's still a remnant out there that is that needs to be hear the gospel. He says at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There, that remnant out there is one who has been elected before the foundation of the world, chosen by Christ before the world began. And so we as believers are a remnant. We are the elect. We need to be excited and tell them about Christ in order that they may come and hear. So they hear the message, they come, and they learn of Christ. They must be told. And if by grace, then, is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if be it works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Basically saying that we cannot work ourselves unto Christ. We can't do good things and become unto the Christ. The world teaches that you do. And we must show them and tell them the message that salvation is completely of Christ. Rest. Leave it alone. He saves you. You don't save yourself. Come hear the message and hear who He is. What then, as Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The most important part, one, or a great part of this, for this plan of salvation, the very beginning of it, is the election. The election of people that one Christ, when God chose a people before the foundation of the world, these elect people, that is such a great part of salvation, because if you're not elect, you're not going to be one of God's. That's just the way it is. It don't sound fair, does it? If I listened to the preachers of the world, I'd say, you're crazy. That doesn't make any sense. I got to choose God. He's not going to cut this down to just so many people. Says He came to save the world. All I have to do is call upon His name. Whosoever calls upon His name. See, they twist them verses and make it sound different. No, the election has obtained it. Salvation for them. And the rest were blinded. Those who do not believe that gospel, those that do not believe that their salvation is by the grace of God, that they can't believe God, they are blinded. They cannot see your message. He says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear until this day. And so, therefore, their salvation, God even controls that. You say, well, God would not ever keep anyone from salvation. God would not ever make it so they didn't understand. Many, many times, the gospel can be preached to someone. They can understand what you're saying. They sit in a church pew and they listen to you, maybe for years, but never, ever come to know the Lord, because He has given them the spirit of slumber and eyes that they cannot see and ears that they should not hear. We see those out on the street that we witness to, and they're in another religion, and they won't come in here. They're just like those that sit in a pew for 5 or 6 years and walk away. They've never heard the gospel. God controls this because His salvation refers to for the elect. Those are the ones that He promised His Father that He would save and not lose a one. And so, therefore, this message is for those who come to know the Lord. We should not ever get discouraged about telling others about Christ. Never. Because it's in His hands. We do what we're supposed to do. We deliver the message of truth. And the thing of it is, this message of truth, aren't you excited about it? Now, there's some of us that have been a believer for quite some time. And there's some that are brand new at it. And you get a little bit calmer about it all. But you still desire to preach the gospel and tell them of who you love, because you never fall out of love with the Lord. Never. You wonder sometimes about yourself and how things are going, but you never fall out of love with the Lord. Because if He saved you, you won't ever fall out of love with Him. And you want others to know about this salvation, how wonderful it is and how great it is. And so you desire so much to preach and tell of Him, and never give up on that. Turn that message upon Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read a few verses here. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I have called you by your name." The Lord knows your name, and He knew it before the foundation of the world. Fear not. Put your name in there. I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. I have paid the price for your sins. You don't have to do it. He has done it for you. And the burden of that sin, the burden of carrying it around, and the burden of the sins that you do now and the ones that you will do later. I have redeemed you. I have paid for these sins. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I called you unto salvation. We preach the word, but He's the one that causes you to hear it. He's the one that reveals Himself unto you. And therefore, He's the one that has saved you. You are His. He says, thou art mine. No one can pluck you out of His hand. You belong to Him. You're one of the elect. And you wonder sometimes, why me? Why on earth would the Lord in any way, shape, or form want me? What caused Him to elect me? He didn't do it for you. He did it for Himself. There is no, we don't need a reason or wonder why that we were one of His elect. He's the one that did it. He has His reasons. He's the one that called you. He did it for Himself, and it's all for His glory. Because when you read all the way through this word and learn of His salvation, He's done the work and everything. When you do the work and everything, don't you get the praise for it? He gets praise for all that He's done. He deserves the glory, and He demands the glory. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. As you walk through this world with all the problems and the trials that you have in this world, usually it's with people, but when you walk through this world, He says that I have taken care of you. I am with you every inch of the way, He says in verse 2. And then He says in verse 3 about how He's, I have given Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He has taken and destroyed nations. He has set up kings and He has taken down kings. He has gone into nations and killed every living thing for you. For you. Everything. All things work together for those who love Christ that are called according to His purpose. Everything From the very beginning of time to the very end of time, everything is done for you. And he has even killed people for you. And you think, the world says, oh, Lord would never do that. Well, how in the world, where you've been reading in the old chapters, there tells how he destroys nations. They crossed they were drowned a whole army. You know, it's just all through the word that shows how that he has given people for you. He's doing that this very day. Maybe we don't know where and how, but he's still doing these things. Thou was precious in my sight and honorable, and I have loved thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring the seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by thy name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Our God has called us by name and created us for his glory. That's the answer to all things. That's why we're here. He's done it for his glory. I formed him. He made us. He made us who we are and what we are. You know, so many times we hate ourselves. We don't like to look in the mirror and we don't like ourselves. And that probably won't ever change. But it says here, I have created him for my glory. The Lord has created you the way you are for his glory. For him. Well, what about me? No, he didn't do it for you. He did it for his glory. For him. I have created you the way you are for his glory. Don't beat yourself up so bad. We still do, but he made you as you are. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Verse 10 through 13, he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You're my witnesses. You're the ones. You elect. You children of God. You're my witnesses. You tell the world. I made you a witness. I made you love me, and I called you, and I'm keeping you, and I'm protecting you. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He has chosen every single one of us unto himself. Chosen us, that ye may know and believe me. He makes you know him, and he makes you believe you him. He opens your eyes and your ears and his heart to cause you to see him as he is and love him. He says, there's no other God, none whatsoever, and there won't be one after him. He is the one and only God. So all these religions that tell all these crazy things out here, there's only one God, and it's the one we preach. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, no one else. The gate to heaven is very, very narrow. It's not a broad gate, and it doesn't take in all the different religions. It's narrow. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Again, he tells us that we are his witnesses to tell of him. He saves through the preaching. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? He's the one that has done all things for us in our salvation. Isaiah 44, verse 9. Now, this is where Drew kind of stole my thunder the other night. Because when I started talking, thinking about this message, for some reason, somebody had an idol that I noticed, and it just bugged me something fierce. And so I was thinking about idols, how that the Lord will not have no idols, no graven images before him. And these idols, they hang on to them like a rabbit foot. It's like a it's going to give them good luck. It's got power, and they hang on to it. They look at it for that. They hang them crosses on the wall, and they look at that, and immediately their mind goes to the Lord, and that gives them power. That thing has power. And when you go into some churches, they have these statues and all that, and they bow down to those statues like they got power, that they could do something for you. And he says that they're not, he'll not have any gods before him. It says in verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, vapor, empty. All of them that do this, they're empty. They have their hearts are cold, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They are not, nor know, they see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. They don't realize that they should be ashamed of these things. And we just want no part of them. We know who the true God is. It says, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them not all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. You see, he's saying, let them stand up. Let them worship them things. Let them hang on to those things. But when it comes time, day of judgment, they're going to be ashamed, every one, altogether. The smith with his tongs both worketh in the coals, and fleshneth it with hammers, and worketh it with strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength failed. He drinketh no water, and is faint. You see, the thing of it is, it's made of man. It's man-made. It's not heaven. It didn't come from Christ. It didn't come from heaven. It's done with man in his hands. And that is no sacrifice. That is nothing to be offered unto God. The fact that you would make a cross on the wall and look at it and think that's a great thing, that God would love that, he said no. That's an image made of man, and I have nothing to do with it. It's not glorifying unto him. And the person that makes it, he gets hungry, he doesn't have strength, he doesn't drink water, and he's faint. All things that come from heaven are strong. It doesn't have to depend upon the things of the earth, the water, and the strength of people. 13 says, the carpenter stretched out his rule. He marketh it out of a line. He fits it with planes, and he marks it out with the compass, and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Again, an idol made of wood. God does not glorify, that is not glorifying unto God. 18, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts they cannot understand. Again, they're controlled by God. They're not his elect, and they will never be his elect, because he controls it. He says here, he shuts their eyes, they can't see, and their hearts they cannot understand. Our God does that. God don't do that. He loves everybody. He gives everybody a chance. I got free will. I can come to him if I want to. No, it all works together for the good for those who are called of Christ. So the idols are something that he does not acknowledge in any way, shape, or form. And in verse 21, he says here, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, and thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. So as we come to the end of the message, I was hopeful that when you come out, finish listening to this, that like the message said, you would have confidence and you would have peace. Confidence in a God that is sovereign over all things, who has set all things in motion according to his will, has the power to make it go according to his will. If you're one of his, you have safety, you have peace, you have eternal life. No matter what this world brings your way, you're hidden in His hands, you're protected, and you're kept. But He also tells us, don't go the way of the world. Leave idols alone. Leave things of the world alone. But then on the other hand, He says we are witnesses for Him in this world. So we must be in this world. We must go out the front door and go to work or go to wherever you want to go. We must go out of our houses and meet people and turn them conversations unto Christ because we are His witness. We're to be in this world. We don't need to take this world on. We don't need to take any part of it on to make us secure and safe. We don't need a lot of money. We don't need fancy cars. We don't need all the things of the world to make us happy and with peace. We don't want to get tied up in those things to where point that where we depend on them for our safety, for our security. But we go out in the world and we witness for Christ. And He's the center of all things. And while we're doing it, He's protecting us and He's keeping us and He's making us happy. And not only that, while we're out in this world, look around at all that He has created and made it so that we can enjoy His world also. We're not to be burdened down all the time. We will have problems and He'll be there for us. But He wants us to be comfortable and happy. All the way through the Word, He says, you look at Him and search Him out, and all other things will be added to Him, to you. He's talking about that in salvation, but He's also talking about the peace and comfort you can have here on the earth and the joy you can have in His creation. Enjoy yourself. Rest. You know, when you don't have the burdens and the care of having to take care of yourself, and you're resting, you've got peace. When you go in your house, for example, and you want that feeling, you go in your house and you close the doors and you're surrounded by all the things that you have there, you can lay back and rest. Well, when we're in this world, we can do the same thing because if we get our eyes upon Christ, we can rest. We don't have to worry about all this stuff going on around us. We can rest in Him, have peace in Him. He says that He will keep us and protect us in all areas. So I was hoping here that you would have confidence in our Lord and Savior, confidence that you're taken care of. Remember His promises and live by them and rest in them. Nathan, would you pray?
Not to puff them up, Lord. They were sent by you.